Why don't you read with me as we read Colossians 1, 15 to 23, which is inside the blue piece of paper you have. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
So, if you're with us early last year, then you will remember our Jesus is mission. We were encouraged and trained to use this tool to tell others about Jesus. We asked, how would you fill in the blank? And then we would explain how we would fill it. Can you remember how you filled in the blank? And what would your answer be now? In our passage today, Paul gives us the ultimate answer. It's an extraordinary passage. It's the beating heart of Colossians. In fact, I'll go as far as to say I think it's one of the most important passages in the Bible. Before we jump into it, let's pray that our Father will open our eyes to the majesty of his Son. Dear Father, we thank you for your beloved Son. We praise you for your deep love for him, which echoes through eternity. Thank you for revealing yourself through him and for sending him into our world so that we may be reconciled back to you. O Father, increase our vision of your Son today and so increase our love for you. Amen. It's a Sunday morning and you're walking to church. The world around you has no interest in what you're doing. They've got far better things to do. They've got families to spend time with, nature to explore, and pleasures to chase. You keep your head down because if they knew where you were going, they would think you're crazy. You used to be more excited about Jesus. You used to tell your friends, your colleagues, and even your boss about him. But now, you're just getting by. As you step into the church building, you see there's a missionary visiting. He's very excited. Best to avoid him. You take a seat at the back and sing without enthusiasm through the first song. And then you see the missionary, Tychicus, get up and announce that he has a special letter from the Apostle Paul written to your church. It's the late first century and you're in Colossae. Surprised? The words of Paul's letters are just as revolutionary and astonishing today as they were nearly 2,000 years ago. It seemed madness then for Paul to write that Jesus was king. Christianity was marginalized. Paul was writing from prison. It may seem madness to you now too. And it should. Paul's words here are highly offensive to every other religion on the planet. And indeed to everyone who does not have Jesus as their Lord. They are radical, audacious, daring, rude. But that doesn't stop them from being true. And what a wonder, brothers and sisters, if indeed they are true. Please follow along in the printed out passage, or better still, with your Bible. You should make a practice of this whenever you hear a sermon, whether it's here or online. Every time you hear someone preaching what they claim is God's word, check it against God's word. Come with me to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who is the he? Jesus' name is actually never mentioned in our whole passage. So we shouldn't just assume he's the answer. We need to, as always, look at the context to determine meaning. Paul's use of he goes back to verse 13. And there the he isn't called Jesus, but is called God's beloved Son. That's who the he is, God's beloved Son, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And that last bit is confusing. The Son is the firstborn of creation? Does that mean the Son was the first thing God created? That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. It's wrong. John chapter 1 tells us that the Son was with God in the beginning and that he is God. The Son is eternal, begotten, not created. So what does Paul mean by calling him the firstborn? Well, the firstborn is a title and a promise. Why is Prince Charles the most famous of the Queen's children? There's nothing different about him compared to the rest. He's had an equally high-profile marriage and divorce as some of the others, and he's also been caught up in controversy as some of the others as well. But despite this, he's got the most recognisable face, and he is the most famous of all of them. And the reason why is because he's the heir. He's going to be king someday. In Psalm 89, God called the Israelite King David his firstborn to show that he had chosen him to be his heir, that he's going to rule through him. And we see this promise fulfilled not in David, but in David's greatest son, Jesus. Jesus, God's son, is his heir. And that doesn't mean that God's going to die, because he can't. Instead, it means that God has chosen him to give his kingdom to his son who reigns under him. It means he's set everything, apart from himself, under his son. And the end of verse 16 confirms this. All things were created through him and for him. All things, all creation, was made for him. And he's also the one God used to make all things. Jesus is God's agent in creation and his heir. He has created all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it another way. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Every breath we make and every move we take is dependent on the word of Jesus. He didn't just make us, he keeps us going. We and all creation were made for him. All things, verse 16, includes thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Every human government in history, every politician and every world leader owe their existence to him. Whether they know it or not, they're under his rule. Jesus is the king, ruler over everything. Everything and every power, those visible and invisible. Paul's referring to rulers and powers that we don't see, those in the spiritual realms, the invisible. All spiritual authority, thrones, dominions, all of it comes under his kingship. Now, we're not told much about them because they're really not important enough compared to Jesus. The only thing we're told about them is that they are put under Jesus' rule. He's the one through whom God has created all things, and he's the one that God is giving them to. Why? Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who has revealed the unknowable. He's the one who has shared God's character perfectly, as we heard in the All Age talk. He is in his image, the mirror image of God in nearly every way. And the word image reminds us of creation. And here in Colossians, it points to Jesus' role as the perfect human, as the unfallen Adam, as the true Son of God. And so ends the first part of our passage. The Son is proclaimed as eternal, divine, the one through whom and for whom God created the universe. It's such a magnificent vision. Who could top it? Well, surprisingly, it's the Son's new title, the head of the church. Now, surely that's out of order. I mean, church is great, but being the head of church compared to being the head of everything else doesn't sound that great, does it? What could possibly top having universal rule? Well, in Paul's eyes, being the head of the church is a more important thing than being the head of everything else. Why? Because Paul loves the church. And because Paul sees her for who she truly is. Not the disparate group of people gathering every Sunday, singing out of tune and drinking lukewarm tea. Or even not the united group of people gathering every Sunday to sing their hearts out and drink barista-made coffee. Now that may be what we see here today, but it's not the whole picture. It's not. The church isn't just one congregation. It's not just 930, it's not just Mittagong Anglican, it's not just the Sydney Diocese. It's the glorious family of believers throughout history, throughout the world. That's the body that Christ is the head of. And remembering that, well, it makes all the difference. I heard Sydney Minister Ray Galea speak on this passage earlier this year. He said this verse reminds him that it's not our church, it's Jesus's. It's not our church, it's Jesus's. His universal people gathered to him, the ruler of all. Firstborn is used again by Paul in verse 18. The Son is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to have been raised by God in the eternal resurrection. Now, plenty of people came back to life in the Bible, but Jesus' resurrection was different because, unlike them, he didn't die again. The Son, once resurrected, will never die again. And that's why Paul calls him the beginning, because he's the beginning of a new era and a new resurrection. Why did God choose his Son to be the first raised? Why did he choose him to be the head of the church? Why did he choose him to be the firstborn over creation? He chose him, verse 18, so that Jesus in everything might be preeminent. First, supreme, number one, right at the top where he belongs. King of kings and Lord of lords, first in everything. That's why he was resurrected, so that he would get more glory. And that's why God has created the church, so that Christ, her head, could get more praise. And that's why you were created, so that Christ might be preeminent. The Father loves the Son and wants everyone to worship him. And that's why Jesus died. Verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The fullness of God, the image of the invisible, the firstborn Son came to the world as a weak, helpless baby. And in weakness he grew up and revealed God's way through his life, his teaching and his death. Christ died to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus wanted to reconcile all things to himself. Now, does that mean he wanted to be friends with everyone and give everyone a hug? I mean, it sounds very nice, but in like a kind of kumwa baya, sing song around the campfire kind of way. But it's really not what the passage is saying. Because when you think about it, how can Christ be reconciled with the unrepentant devil? Or how can he be reconciled with those other spiritual powers that refuse to honor his rule? Or what about with those humans who only ever say his name as a curse word? How can Christ be reconciled to them? Well, he can't. Not unless we redefine reconciliation back to what we actually mean. When the Colossians heard reconciliation, they didn't picture hippies. They pictured Rome. Across the ancient world spread the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Roman soldiers brought peace to the ancient world, eventually. First of all, there was fighting. They'll squash any rebellion with force, and they would bring all things under the rule of their emperor. And then, and only then, will there be peace. Because then, there would only be one king. And that's what reconciliation means in this passage. Everything set right by being brought under Jesus' lordship. And that doesn't mean a good time for all. In fact, for some, it meant the opposite. Christmas cards often feature angels proclaiming peace on earth, which conveniently ignores the rest of the angel song in Luke 2. Peace on earth among those with whom his favour rests. There will not be peace for everyone. Well, not the peace of rest and celebration. Instead, they'll face the peace of being brought forcibly under God's authority. And this type of peace brings no rest. Through his death, Jesus has reconciled to himself all things. Those willing and those unwilling. And if you're unwilling, you'd better offer your surrender because you've been utterly defeated. But if you're part of his body, you have nothing to fear. Those who belong to him have been reconciled and conquered in a much better way. We have been redeemed, reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, reconciled away from our previous evil and deceitful lives. And these are great stories. Stories of change, stories worth celebrating, stories worth giving thanks for. We have so many of these stories in our church. Now, several years ago, Coralie Joyce suggested I compile a collection of testimonies of different people from our church. My recent illness gave me time to finally get to this project, and I've been able to put a book together. I've interviewed about 20 people from the church, 20 people's different life stories, about how they came to know Jesus and about how they have served him at this and at other churches. And I'm mostly focused on older people and those who have had long-term connections to our church because they've lasted the distance in walking with God. Now, doing this project encouraged me deeply. I saw the many different ways God has worked in all these different people's lives. I'm hoping it can encourage you too. Please buy it for your own edification. Use it as an outreach tool and give it to a family member for Christmas. I was planning to have copies here to sell today, but the printing has taken a little bit longer than expected. However, I'll be here next week, and I'd love to sell you a copy. They cost $10, which covers the cost of printing, and also a bit of my time I spent putting it together. If you'd like, you can come and reserve a copy today by seeing me after the service. I would really love the book to be as encouraging to you as it has been to me. There was one thing in common with everyone I interviewed. The main character in each of their stories wasn't themselves, but Jesus. He was the one who had died to save them, and their lives, as extraordinary and as they were, they pale in comparison to this. We're not the center of our salvation story. Jesus is. Why did Jesus die? Well, to save us, yes. But why did he save us? So that he may be preeminent. By reconciling all things to himself, Jesus gains greater glory. He is preeminent, firstborn over creation, firstborn from the dead, head of the church, and reconciler of all things. Our Lord and Master is Lord and Master of all. This is an amazing, scandalous, incredible truth. So, how then shall we live? Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We've been rescued for a purpose, to be presented by Christ to God. We are made able to be presented to God without our sin condemning us. Jesus, the firstborn and the preeminent one, he wants to show us off to his Father, clean, made holy, and growing holier still. That's what Jesus has made us through his death. And that's what we'll be eventually revealed as when he returns. The church may look weak and sometimes ugly now, but when Christ returns, her beauty will be revealed, as will ours. So we must keep the faith. Jesus is worth it. That's what this passage is all about. He's worth it. And once you read and understand this passage, we're moved to reevaluate how big a space Jesus holds in our lives. The King of the universe and the head of the church, he won't be compartmentalized into our small lives. Rather, he overwhelms it. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we realize he isn't just a friend we have coffee with once a week and text when we remember to. He's not an elderly relative who we have to pay our dues to occasionally. No. We even come to realize Jesus is more to us than a husband or wife. Even the most unified and loving couple aren't always thinking of each other. But when we see Jesus in his glory, we'll want to be always thinking of him. My sister Lucy recently adopted a young dog. And he knows that she's the one in our family who feeds him. And he loves her for it. He knows that she rescued him from the animal shelter and he loves her for it. He knows that he belongs to her and he loves belonging to her. Every time Lucy arrives home, he eagerly rushes to the gate to welcome her. He is a loyal and loving dog, thankful to the one who has saved him and who provides daily for him. Surely that's us. Once we know Jesus, we love him. He is everything to us. Our identity comes from belonging to him. We don't think of ourselves except when we rejoice that we are his. And we do this together. That's why we meet. We rejoice together, delighting in the Son who has saved us. We follow our head together, praising him for his death and resurrection, glorying in his preeminence. We do this as people reconciled to God at so great a price as the Son's own blood. Continue in the faith, eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember the universal nature of the gospel. Christ's kingship extends beyond the furthest extent of our imaginations. He is first. He is supreme. He is preeminent. Jesus has won. He is king. So stick with him and persevere in the truth, not shifting but increasing our vision of him, knowing he has already won. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ has won. He's first in everything. You know this, please join with me. Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the One, promised One, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, He's the One you can't ignore. Jesus, Jesus, He is the King, He is the King. Amen.